Dear ones, with God's help and desire that we would open and read together from the last chapter of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. How do you say that? Malachi. Želim da se pročita iz Malahije četvrte glave. Zadnja glava u Starom Zavetu. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet, in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. May God bless our reading, and let us kneel before our Lord in prayer. Dear ones, we have a warning that is given that I believe when we read it, it doesn't cause us to sit bolt upright in our seat the way it should. You know, if we've received a warning right now that there is a massive tornado coming and we are directly in its path, we're going to scurry. We're going to try to save ourselves. We respond to danger rather quickly. Typically, a tsunami is coming somewhere. People seek shelter. There's bomb shelters. If there's bombing sirens going off, people run into their shelters, try to save themselves. We have a warning from God. Behold, the day cometh. Behold, listen. Listen up. There's a day that is coming that will burn as an oven. And all the proud and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. In the previous chapter, he says, now we call the proud happy. Yea, and they that work wickedness. So today, the wicked and the proud are looked upon as happy, as perhaps even someone that we want to live like. And here he says, the day is coming that the proud and the happy are going to burn. There will be stubble. And day that cometh shall burn them up. So he's speaking of hell. Who says this? The Lord of hosts. And so, dear ones, as we look through the pages of the Old Testament where this chapter ends, all we see in every age is absolute failure on the part of man. Utter failure. Every age, starting in the garden, man failed. You go into the patriarch, the age of the patriarchs, into the Mosaic system, and on through the prophets, and failure. Utter failure. What is my life? What is my life? Do we ever ask ourselves, each of us, brothers and sisters, what is my life? Is it a failure or is it a success? And I know that our failures and successes, if we gauge it according to the world system, is not according to God's system. His system has a completely different rating system. And we are so apt to look at our failure, our successes, based upon our income, our education, etc. Failures, successes. But every age in the Old Testament is utter failure. And what does God do? He gives a warning. He just gives a warning. He doesn't, God is, God, this is, about 4,000 years has gone by. Every age of man was a failure. Through all that time. And what does God do? He sits. And he looks. And he calls. Repent. Come. Come back. He looks with such compassion on his creation, with so much tenderness, so much love to a people that has, if we read the book of Malachi, a people that has fallen right into the keeping of his laws, doing certain things, but their heart, he says, is so far from him. Dear ones, do we ever find ourselves doing things just because we are supposed to do them? I know I'm supposed to do this or that, give here, give there, you know. And then can it be said that our heart is far, far from the Lord? Because this chapter is actually a chapter of grace, mercy. Because he's given a warning, he's telling us that the day is coming. But he also says, this is the God whom we read just recently with a closing verse, "For our God is a consuming fire." This is the fire that and depends on what our relationship is with him, on how this day will come. Because he says, "But unto you that fear my name, it shall be the sun of righteousness. Arise with healing in his wings." Healing in his wings. To those who fear his name, those who love him, the sun of righteousness, who in the New Testament is called the bright and morning star. So if this is if the bright and morning star is going to come, what does that mean? That the world is in absolute utter darkness. The only light is through Jesus Christ and those who are truly his church. The church of Christ is really unknown. Only God knows who his church is. We're going to say, well, that's a pretty a bold statement. You know, we all come together. My prayer is that each of us are a part of that church. But God knows our days, how we spend them. Are they days of failure? Are we living in an era that our lives do not shine forth in the absolute righteous holiness of Jesus Christ, who has called us as the only way in which light can be shed upon a world that is absolutely in blackness, utter blackness, darkness. And so, depending on my relationship with my Lord, he will come either as one that will burn me up, or one where there's healing in his wings. Same Lord, same return, different results. And those results are based upon my life, our lives. I know, because I've read this chapter many times, there's days I read it and you can't breathe. Then there's days you read it and it's almost ho-hum. What a shame that the final warnings that God is giving us, we can actually take them lightly. Why? Do we not believe him? You know, from the moment that this was written, it's estimated there was approximately 400 plus or so years that there was silence from heaven. He no longer spoke through his prophets. He gave his law. He spoke, and there's silence now. And as we read this, we think 400 years of silence from heaven. Yet we find Anna and Simeon, they're in the temple looking forward to this coming of the Messiah. So God left them. God left them. Those who feared his name, he gave them the means to which to be obedient, to love him, to reflect the life that he is desirous of us to have. 400 years goes by, no word from heaven. And then, let's just fast forward to today. After Pentecost, what has happened? We have nearly 2,000 years of silence. I look at this and say, what a dreadful time. 400 years and nothing. Well, we have 2,000 years and we're waiting, or are we waiting? Are we Anna and Simeon? Are we in the temple? Or do we fear his name? We have the revealed will of God. We have nothing else to receive. Salvation has been given. Being offered. Christ praying, interceding, perfecting our weak and humble prayers. Not even worthy to be brought before his throne. Christ will take that, perfect it, and present it. Interceding for us. Looking down with so much compassion and mercy and love and kindness, looking to us. And what are we doing? Is it going to be utter failure? He says, he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. That's how the entire Old Testament ends. Something that he said, I am right now going to do. You have completely ignored me. You have turned away from everything. I am done with you. No, he says, I'm going to smite the earth with a curse if you don't. If you don't. And this, dear ones, is basically devoting the earth to judgment. To judgment. In all who ignore him and find it not a cause to sit up and listen to this warning. We know that in the let's look. Let's look at what the last closing verses of the New Testament. It says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." Amen. What is grace? Is that not Jesus himself? Because Jesus came and he revealed righteousness. That is grace. You know, we look at it as strictly as an unmerited favor. And indeed it is. So the revelation of his righteousness unto us is unmerited. We didn't deserve that. But then after that revelation, there is a requirement upon all of us. Once you have heard, once you know, once you hear of this salvation, once it has been revealed, there is a requirement for you and for me. And that requirement is that which is revealed. And then, dear ones, for those who fear him, they receive it. They receive that righteousness. So we have a revelation, a requirement. We receive it, and then we think we're done. No. Now we need to reproduce it. It doesn't stop. It's not that everything, and with that command from our Lord that we are to reproduce that which we have received, that's a life of a saint. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. With who? With the saints. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with the saints. So that you are not, and you will not be devoted to judgment, as he says here, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And so, dear ones, what does that have? What kind of an impact does it have upon our lives? Jesus Christ in the sermon says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness." What is righteousness to us? How am I going to look at my life, and if I see failure, and then I say I can continue in that course, and still, where's the receiving? If I've received him, he also gives me the ability to reproduce that which he gives himself. That's why he says, "You are the light." That's why he tells us, "Shine in the world that is in absolute darkness." You're not going to find your way in the world, but you'll find your way through Jesus Christ. What are we waiting for? Why? Why is the suddenness of his appearing not? Why do we think it can't happen? But we do. Why do we think that this cannot be ushered in rather quickly? What to wait for? Another age? Another generation, and so on? What? How many years on God's eternal clock will he keep going? Do you know? My dear friend, do you know? How many more days will you have? Before this day that comes, which will burn as an oven. Dear ones, if we look at, he says here, remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him. So he is speaking, this is his last voice to Israel. And if we look at this time, if Abraham were to rise up, could he really say of Israel in this moment, would he recognize them as his children? Or Jacob? Would they recognize them? And he's saying here, remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him. There were those who remembered. There were those who knew that law and remembered it and waited in the temple, prayed, which this day did not catch them unaware. Dear ones, we sang a hymn that I'll just read it because it really needs to be a song that is in our hearts. It says, pray ye, we just sang it, pray ye, okay? Pray. Now, what do we do when we pray? That is an earnest calling unto God, asking fervently, desiring that which we pray for. Or is that even a picture of our prayer life? That's a different subject in and of itself. Pray, he says, pray ye that time's latter end quickly may be nearing. Basically, this chapter which we read, we just sang, pray that time's latter end quickly may be nearing, that our Lord may soon descend for his great appearing. Come then all, great and small, join the angels yearning for our Lord's returning. Can I say that? Do I pray that? Or do I just, oh Lord, forgive me again, and the next day we do the same very thing. Oh, you know I'm weak, and you created me this way, and have mercy on me again, and on and on. Is that receiving grace, Jesus Christ? We receive him, dear ones. The cross is a place that we die to ourselves. And the cross is also a place that we receive his image. Because the old man has to go away in order for the new man to be created. A new man. Is that what describes me and you? Am I yearning? I'm talking yearning for his appearing. Are our lives entrenched in this world? You know, God doesn't really need us when we need to be begged to do something for him. He doesn't need us. It never gives a father joy when he has to continually instruct the son to do something, continually on and on, and he does it because he kept being told to do it. And he does it with a heart that is not willing, but he does it. Is that a reflection of our life? We just do that which I guess I'm supposed to do. I don't want to say too much more. I believe that the weightiness of the scripture ought to cause us all to think about the failure of the ages up to this point and to think about the promise of his return, but also, dear ones, a hope that is given. Do we look, you know, if we are the ones who fear him, as we read in, was it verse 2? If we're the ones that fear him, then we are the ones that are yearning with the angels for his appearing. We're praying, Lord, come quickly. Even as the end of this book says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Behold, I come quickly. Even so, come. Is that a description of each of us? God knows who his church is. Christendom today is a failure. His church is not. Because Jesus says, Lord, you say, Lord, Lord, but you don't do my will. That's Christendom. Now you say, well, what's Christendom? It's Christendom. His church. If I'm in his church and you are in his church, we are born again. We are new people. We are new creation. We are reproducing the righteousness that he empowers us to do. We've received him. He's revealed himself to us. We heard the requirement and we came to him because we love him, because he loves us so much. And may each of us, dear ones, pray that our love for him would rise and grow in our hearts to embrace him and to hold on to him, to hold on to him with all that we have. Never let him go. But yearn for him when we wake up in the morning, when we go to bed at night, and all day in between. To love him, to want more of him. And the only way we can receive more is to humble ourselves before him. May God bless his word upon each of our hearts in this evening. Amen.
I'd like to read a passage from the New Testament that parallels so many of the thoughts that were shared with us this evening. The Apostle Peter, in his second epistle, wrote and explained that the heavens and the earth, which are now, are kept in store, being reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be, in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. May the Lord bless his word. Amen.